Have you ever wondered what happened to the legendary Chuck Norris? I recently saw a health video he made and I was surprised. He's in his 80s and still seems to have his energy and health. He says he's even stronger, has more stamina, and plenty of energy left over for his grandkids since making one simple health change that helps his digestion and nutrition. He says he still feels like he's in his 50s. His wife made the same change and she's never felt better. She says she feels 10 years younger, and she has energy all day. Many of us do not include the fruits, vegetables, and other herbs that increase health and energy in our own diets. Chuck Norris made a special video that explains how he incorporated these things with one simple product. You can watch it by going to mymorningkick.com/Harris. It may change your approach to your own health. Once again, that's mymorningkick.com/Harris. We are live now on the Conversations That Matter podcast. I've got my Truth Script mug with me because we're going to do a Truth Script Tuesday later today. Just a reminder, if you want the Truth Script Tuesday stuff, it's not going to be on the Conversations That Matter feed. So go out there and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts on YouTube to Truth Script Tuesday. I think it's called Truth Script Live right now on iTunes. And that's coming later. But right now, we have some stuff to talk about today. We have a lot of videos to get to. And, man, I don't even know exactly in what direction all of this is going to go. We'll see. But just from a personal angle here, I had a good weekend. I smoked some meat on Saturday. It was raining here. It was actually, it's funny, like, if you went, like, 200 feet up from where I live, it was actually snowy, like sleet and snow. But it, like, we were on that like 1 degree difference where it was just really cold rain where I was. And so I smoked some meat and there was a woman's thing at church, right? The women know how to do this, right? They get together and I'm not there. I just assume they share their emotions and they cry, right? And they have a good cry and they come home and they're just really happy. And that's what they want us to think, at least. Who knows what's really going on there. But the women had their woman's thing at church. And so I just said, you know what, I'll have some guys over tonight, some of the husbands. Why don't we just smoke some meat? So I got a nice brisket. I got some ribs. I smoked some meat. And then the Lord's Day, of course, was the next day. And it wasn't just any Lord's Day. It was Palm Sunday. And I led the music in church and listened to a good sermon and ate some more smoked meat with my parents and had a good relaxing, I guess, for the most part, afternoon. That was my weekend. But I was surprised on Sunday afternoon to see this raging debate that was happening on Palm Sunday, on the Lord's Day, over the phrase, Christ is King. That's controversial, apparently. And no, it wasn't secular, atheistic people that were driving this as much. It wasn't the left. It was politically conservative Christians debating the topic. Now, that's even more confusing. It did something for me. I'm not sure exactly what. I'm still putting words to it, I guess. But Sunday evening, I was just like, I don't know what to say about this. I'm done. Like, this is crazy. This is, I think there was like two facets to it. One was the fact that this isn't like an external, like leftist kind of like pagan agenda coming in to try to disrupt Christians. This was like, it seemed at least, this was something of our own creation, this whole debate. And I guess the other thing was, it's on Palm Sunday. Like, what are people thinking about? And it's one of the reasons I really didn't decide. I didn't get into the fray, and I don't. Maybe some people think I did because I reposted one tweet from one person who had been saying basically Christ is King is affiliated with anti-Semitism, quote unquote, and Joel Berry. And I went back to, actually, it wasn't even that long ago. It was, I'll show you the tweet later. It was last fall, and he actually said Christ is King on his own Twitter. Or X account. And I retweeted that and just said, you know, amen, because it's true. I have something to say on the Lord's Day. You say Christ is King. You say, you know, happy Lord's Day. And So I thought I could do that, but I don't normally engage on the Lord's Day. I just don't. I don't do social media posts unless they're specifically related to it's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. That's just my, and I'm not legalistic about it, but that's my general, my thought on that. That's one of the ways that I try to honor that day. And to see people in the mire fighting with one another, like, what are you thinking about on the Lord's Day? Where has the Sabbath gone? I know everybody, I'm going to get all these comments saying Sabbath is seven, John, it's Saturday. Yeah, I got it. So anyway, that's just me personally. It's kind of discouraging, I guess. And I just said, forget it. I'm not even going to look at any of this till Monday. And that's what I did. I looked at it on Monday a bit, still digested it a bit, thought about some things. And now it's Tuesday and I'm ready to share some thoughts and really inform you. I'm going to take you through from like sequentially what I think are the most significant points in this discussion, what's actually being debated, so we can clarify that. The water's pretty muddy. I'll show you some videos. And then after we're done with that, we'll talk a little bit about Al Mohler's new position on abortion and punishing women and whether that should happen or not. And then just to wrap up, a few thoughts on Haiti. I'm not an expert on Haiti's history, but I do want to make a point, and it is actually somewhat connected to, believe it or not, the Christ is King controversy, and hopefully I'll remember to explain that once we get there. So lots of folks in the chat, it is lunchtime, and so I specifically wanted to make it for the lunch break, and Treadle says, I almost wish I had been surprised more, but as it happened, I was just thinking, yeah, this makes sense based on how other discourse has gone down. Yeah, I guess that's how I felt. Like, I gathered myself and I thought, okay, people are at each other. This makes sense. By the way, though, I don't have the screenshots lined up. I just want to say this, though, before I get started with all this, kudos to the G3 guys. From what I've heard, some of the guys at G3 who, and I want to, this is my olive branch. There's always an olive branch I have for them. Because in my opinion, many of them have been rude. They've been silly. They, you know, with the whole Christian nationalist quote unquote controversy, but they were apparently out there saying Christ is King. So I want to just say kudos, credit where credit's due. I was saying Christ is King. In fact, this controversy, I guess, started a little bit on Sunday evening. And so I had seen that and I had a post ready for Sunday morning, Christ is King, not knowing that was going to be a big controversy on the Lord's Day. But anyway, I do digress. And we're going to start with just sequentially going through this thing. So I have a slideshow. Of course, I have a slideshow, right? Why wouldn't I have a slideshow prepared? And let's see if I can go back to the beginning here. And yes, this is my title. This is what I'll be giving to the patrons on patreon.com. If you want to subscribe, actually, and help me out, do what I do, you can go to patreon.com/worldviewconversation. But I give the slideshows to the patrons. And it started really with this video. So this was he must have recorded it on Friday, but on Saturday, I guess, is when it was released. And it's Andrew Klavan from the Daily Wire, who is a Christian, but he's also Jewish. And when I say a Christian, I don't know to what extent, I don't know how orthodox he actually is in his theology. I know there's some question, like he supports same-sex marriage. I know there's things like that. He claims to be a Christian, though. Okay, so that's what he says. And this is what he, a clip that was going around of something that he said on his show, I'm assuming on Friday, after Candace Owens was fired from the Daily Wire, essentially for what it looks like, and it seems like it's obvious now, both sides are pretty much saying the same thing, that it had to do with her views, her quote-unquote anti-Semitic views. Maybe we'll get into that a little, but Andrew Klavan decided to comment on that, and here's one of the things that he said.
You know, when I did this, by the way, the priest who baptized me said, you know, Christians won't accept you. You'll still be a Jew. And I said, well, I am. That's my race. I'm a Jew. I'm proud of my race. It's a great race. It's done many, many great things, including write the Bible. And, you know, I am a Jew. But that hasn't happened at all. Christians have welcomed me with open arms, except this Christ the King anti-Semitic crowd. Christ is the King. And one day every knee will bow and recognize it, because he's not just my king, he's king of the universe.
Okay, just real quick, is anything he said there not true? Of course, like, So he's blending this with this anti-Semitic crowd, the Christ the King. But if you say the Christ the King crowd, that should be every Christian. Every Christian believes Christ the King, and he's Lord, and people will bow down to him. That's a serious thing, not something to dismiss or anything. That's a very serious thing that's going to happen. And so he's talking about this, but he's saying he's attaching it to anti-Semites, the people that would, in this case, be against Jewish people in some way. And they believe Christ is King because I guess they think it's against Jewish people. So it's sloppy already because he's got to really be careful. He should probably be saying there's these people. I don't even like the term anti-Semitic for a variety of reasons, but there's these people that dislike Jewish people. And they think that Christianity is also against Jewish people. And so that's why they like to use the phrase. Maybe that would even be clearer than what he's saying here. He just kind of says this Christ the King crowd. Okay. All right.
But when you use that phrase to mean that God has abandoned his chosen people, the Jews, through whom he came into this world incarnate, and that he's broken his promises, his covenant with the Jews, you are quoting scripture like Satan does in the Bible. You are quoting scripture to your purposes, and that to me is specifically wicked. You know, when you...
Now, it's interesting to see, this is what something Andrew Clavin feels is very wicked. Larger discussion, don't have time for it now, but also interesting at the beginning, he's very, you know, he's proud of his ethnic heritage. I don't think you could do that if you're white. The rules are written that way. If you have a European heritage, you can't say that, but if you're Jewish, just interesting there. But anyway, it's wicked to use this for some kind of, I don't know if anyone uses it this way, by the way. I'm not saying there aren't anyone, but there isn't anyone, but this is just, I don't know who he's talking about specifically. Some people think it's Nick Fuentes. I don't know, because I just don't, I've never heard this, that this is a representation of, like, I don't, like, this isn't even hyper covenant theology, I wouldn't think, maybe, but it's like, it's way out there. And so someone takes a phrase that's been in general Christian parlance for centuries, Christ is King, and then wants to appropriate that for, and this means the secret meaning of this is that God has rejected all his promises to Israel and there's no place for Jewish people, I guess, ethnically. Then, you know, this is evil. This is horrible. So that's what he says. That's what he thinks is bad.
Spit that phrase at Ben Shapiro, my friend Ben Shapiro. And you know, I understand this. All of you who love Ben, and I love Ben and Jordan Peterson, you all want to see them find Jesus because you know what joy and freedom that gives you, and you certainly feel that it alters your relationship with God. But when I think about this, to be honest with you, you know, and I know some people will disagree with this, but life is not a game show where you guess the name of God and you get to go to heaven. Honk, you know, yes, the name is Jesus. I look at Ben's life and I think if Ben were to embrace Jesus Christ, it would cause devastation to his family, to the people who love him, to the people who listen to him, to his position in the world. I just have this feeling that God has put this guy where he wants him to do what he wants him to do. And as you know, I feel that, you know, the Jews were not abandoned by God.
Okay. All right. So, and there's more to the clip. I actually listened to more of the context that some people said, well, this clip is, it's not taken out of context, but you're only showing one side, because before this, Andrew Clavin says that he made Jesus Lord of his life, which is kind of like saying Christ is King. So he's not against saying Christ is King. And I didn't think he was totally against it, but he's saying that, you know, you gotta be careful. There's this Christ is King crowd. I guess they have a special ownership or attachment to that term. And they really don't like Jewish people. And so they don't like him. And so that's evil. But then he turns around and he talks about his friend, Ben Shapiro, who God has him in a special place. And it would just do, there'd be so much family disruption if he turned to Christianity. Now, the words of our Lord in Matthew 10 were, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is what our faith teaches, our Christian faith, that yes, family attachment is important, but there's something more important, and that is attachment to our Lord and Savior, who is the King, Jesus Christ. And so this is a contradiction, that Andrew Klavan is basically contradicting the Christian faith. He just said previous to this that meant so much to him. This is the words of the king. These are the words of Jesus. That's evil. You know, and he's accusing people of twisting the Bible the way Satan does by using Christ as king, which is a true statement. But then he comes around and he says something blatantly not true, blatantly contradicting scripture. So, of course, this got some people upset, as you can imagine. And Andrew Klavan, he reacted to this. He said, to be clear, I don't believe you can be saved without Jesus Christ. Okay. But in Matthew 7, many who call Christ Lord cannot enter the kingdom, while in Matthew 25, many who do not enter the kingdom don't even know they served Christ. So redemption isn't a guess the name game show, though the Masked Singer is also great. I don't even quite know what that means. Is he saying that there's people who are Jewish in their religion who have rejected Christ but are going to heaven? I hope that's not what he's saying. I don't really know what he's saying, you know, because they served Christ, but they didn't know they were serving Christ. I mean, there's some serious theological problems with this, obviously. And so I don't know enough about Andrew Klavan. I will say I used to listen to his show like for a very brief period of time. When the Daily Wire first was a thing, I had hopes. I had hopes that it was going to be somewhat different and kind of pushing the Overton window in a more conservative direction, maybe even paleo conservative with people like Michael Knowles there. And so I think he came a little later, but I listened to Ben Shapiro for a little bit. I listened to Andrew Klavan, and I realized over time, like I appreciate some things about those guys, but it's definitely not the perspective that I'm coming from. And it's not the kind of thing I wanted to subject my mind to anymore, because they operate on a lot of liberal tendencies, and they're not like Klavan's thing. I think the thing with him was like his support for same-sex marriage. I was just like, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. So it's nothing personal, but you know, I don't know him well, but I'm assuming that he, at least on a basic level, he has, as far as he understands, repented and put his trust in Christ. There's obviously some issues there, and I don't know what church he goes to or any of that. That's for, I guess, his pastor. But this is what was said, and so this created a whole big controversy online, and it started there, and then it went to this. And sorry, this got a little out of whack just because when I upload the PowerPoint, for some reason, the formatting changes, but you can still see what it says. Jeremy Boring, who is the CEO of the Daily Wire, who Andrew Klavan works for, who Candace Owen did work for last week, and now she doesn't, said, tried to answer this question. How is saying Christ is king anti-Semitic? Because Jason Whitlock from The Blaze asked the question. He said, I'm asking this sincerely. I'm a student of life. I'm not that smart. There are many things I do not know. This is a sincere question about without snark or sarcasm or trolling. How is saying Christ is king anti-Semitic? How did this become true? Is it true? Jeremy Boring says, the same way anything becomes anti-Semitic. this is this wall of words. When it's used for the purpose of expressing anti-Semitism, it's like asking, how does a shovel become a murder weapon when it's used to murder someone? This isn't hard. A shovel is not innately a murder weapon. Saying Christ is king is not innately anti-Semitic. It's all about how a thing is used. Saying eat some cornbread is not racist. I say it to my three-year-old when she is refusing her dinner. If I start saying it as a response to X posts by black commentators I don't like, it has taken on meaning beyond what is innate. In other words, so he goes on and on and says that saying Christ is king for an evil purpose, like using it as a weapon to express your hatred or disdain for the Jews, is a grave sin. It plainly violates the third commandment, thou shalt not carry forth the name of the Lord your God in vain. Surely if I rape and murder someone like Hamas did, and all the while I shout at them Christ is king or God is great, we would agree that I have committed three grievous crimes, not two. Rape, yes, murder, yes, but also the great crime of implicating God in the first two crimes. So he's trying to weave this argument that it's the way that the phrase is used, that there are these people out there who are using this phrase, this phrase that's been in Christian parlance for centuries, Christ is king, to tell Jews that they're somehow inferior or outside the circle, on the margins, we oppose them, something along those lines. Now, this is where I think the anti-Semitic kind of broad category has a problem. When you, it's deployed so often, it's like the racist category. You just deploy it so often on things you don't like, it starts to lose meaning. Because the only way I can conceive of Christ as King being quote unquote anti-Semitic is in a religious sense. Now, I'm waiting. I did some research to try to find out where this controversy was, who was on what side. I even have a clip from Nick Fuentes. Maybe we'll play it later. But so far as I can tell, this is a religious sentiment that is being deployed in opposition to the enemies of Christ, however they're conceived. Some people might not even know fully who Christ is, but they know enough to know that Christianity is different than Judaism, is different than Islam, is different than Buddhism, is different than secular humanism and paganism and all the rest. And so when they say Christ is king, they're saying a very exclusive, particular thing. Christ is particularly king. He is the exclusive king. And we want to live under his kingship. We want his rules. We want the things that come with honoring Christ. And some people have very incomplete views of what that might be, but they know it's different than something like Judaism. And it is. I don't know everything about the Candace Owens drama that led to her leaving, but I do know one of the things was this guy named Rabbi Shmuley. And Rabbi Shmuley, I've heard of him for decades. I don't even know what he is exactly. I thought he was an apologist for Judaism at one time. I guess he kind of was, but his daughter owns in, I think it's Tel Aviv, an adult store, quote unquote. And he's written books on sexual things, and there's even video of him doing just inappropriate things that are just like, how does he get away with it? I don't even want to talk about it, to be quite honest with you. I think the guy's, he's perverted. That's all there is to say, but he's a rabbi, right? And so there was a gentleman, I think it was another rabbi, defending Rabbi Shmuley, kind of being this, I'm going to be the peacemaker between Rabbi Shmuley and Candace Owens, went on her show. And Candace Owens basically goes off on him and says, I'm a Christian. This is not okay. In my religion, this is not okay. And I know some Christians out there are thinking, well, it's not okay in Judaism either. Well, if you're going by the Old Testament, but you got to understand something about modern Judaism. And this is an oversimplification. I realize that because there's different sects of Judaism and there's different traditions and rabbis they emphasize and this kind of thing. But broadly speaking, there's traditions that they operate by that supersede the Old Testament, or they would say interpret the Old Testament. I'm saying supersede in some ways because it contradicts it. And so the Talmud is the collection of these writings. And there are things in the Talmud that are, frankly, terrible, morally speaking, that blatantly contradict Christianity and the Judaism of the Old Testament. This really isn't controversial, what I'm saying. It's just true. Maybe it's controversial, but it shouldn't be. And so Candace Owens is saying, I'm a Christian. I'm against pornography. I'm against sexual degeneracy. No, we wouldn't be, Christians shouldn't be opening up shops for sex toys and these kind. That's not what we do. We're Christians. So there's a difference there. That's just one difference on a moral level. And that gets into your social policies and those kinds of things. And so this is the only way I can conceive of Christ as King being quote unquote anti-Semitic, is that it's against the religion. It's against the modern Jewish religion, whether that's on the more conservative side, which is confusing because conservative Jews are not conservative. They're the liberal ones, or whether it's, all the way to the more Hasidic side, the Orthodox side, whatever. It's Christianity is different than that, even on a social level. Obviously, the biggest difference, though, is that they reject Christ as the Messiah. That's the biggest main blaring thing. That's what you see throughout the New Testament. That's the big stumbling block. And so a claim of Christ as King being quote unquote anti-Semitic means, whether I say it or someone else says it who doesn't know Christ, but who just knows Christianity as a cultural thing, is different. We're both saying something generally true, that Christianity is different than Judaism, and the rules of Christ and his morality are different than the rules of modern Judaism. This shouldn't be controversial, but it is somehow. So anyway, this is how Jeremy Boring explains it. But I just want to note that he's not getting into the nitty-gritty of how exactly is this anti-Semitic. Like, what are the specifics here? Because all we're seeing so far, the only conclusion I would reach is that it's against the religion of Judaism, and somehow now that's anti-Semitic. So what are we, the ADL now? Are we the Anti-Defamation League, and like just basic statements of Christian theology that have been Christian for centuries are now quote unquote anti-Semitic? Because if that's true, then we're reliving BLM all over again, where just, you know, fairly innocuous things, things that were not against black people, are all of a sudden make you a racist. And this seems to be what's happening here, because we would all be kind of colored with that same brush. I don't see how it's escapable. You know, what you have to say, I guess, for Jeremy Boring's interpretation here is that it's what's in your heart. If you have malice in your heart and you're saying it to Jewish people because you just really don't like them, and there's this, I mean, I guess you could take any phrase and use it that way. You could speak to your spouse in a harsh manner. You could say something like, go do the dishes, you know, and order and command it and be a jerk. But like, doing the dishes, obviously, the problem isn't that the dishes need to be done. The problem is the harshness of your tone, and you're saying it against some, you're saying it against someone because you want to kind of like goad them into fighting with you or something. So, okay. So someone could say Christ is king in that way. That's a difference between Jews and Christians. You could say to Jews, Christ is king, and that's going to offend them. But it's always been an offense, right? So like, you could say that if you have a good motive, you could say that if you have bad motive. I think the only thing that would distinguish the two is what's in your heart. Maybe that'll come out in your tone, but the lines are very hard on this. And so here are the options. You have some people on the quote unquote right saying that Christ is King is the new Black Lives Matter. You have some people saying it's right wing identity politics, and you have some people saying it's replacement theology. So that's how, these are the three ways that it's anti-Semitic, like the three rational ways that conservatives can get behind and say that's why this phrase can be anti-Semitic. So let's start with the first one. Christ is King is the new Black Lives Matter. Jenna Ellis, the Trump's previous lawyer. That's like asking how the phrase Black Lives Matter doesn't really mean that Black Lives Matter. Of course, Christ is King. But the phrase Christ is King is used to describe an anti-Israel sentiment. Now, it's not even just anti-Jewish, it's anti-Israel. And false theology that God abandoned the Jews and Christians are the new chosen people. Joel Berry, from the Babylon Bee. Are you saying Christ isn't king? Are you saying black lives don't matter? Same devilish tactic. Wow, these smears, man. Andrew Clavin brought up the devil. Joel Berry's bringing up the devil. It's a devilish tactic used by the godless revolutionaries on the far left and the far right. Take a truth, turn it into a mantra, use it as a cloak for evil. Important note, most Christians are unaware of what Fuentes, Groypers, are doing. Are innocently saying Christ is king with total sincerity. Show grace, give people the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, a lot of benefit of the doubt going around here, Joel. devilish tactic to say Christ is king. And then you have James Lindsay. If you're a good Christian, the way you feel when confronted with the Christ is king psychological direct action is the way your good-hearted, left-leaning friends felt when confronted with Black Lives Matter, and to a lesser degree, trans women are women. It's tough. It's tough. No, there's really not much tough about this, James Lindsay. Trans women are women. What was that, like 5 seconds ago? Black Lives Matter, I think 2014. These phrases emerge, and they emerge in a context where they're deployed against your average, ordinary, decent American. Black Lives Matter was deployed in order to give the impression that there are a whole bunch of people in this country, in police departments, in education, and all these structurally racist places, that they don't believe Black Lives Matter. So that was the whole point of the phrase, was to scream Black Lives Matter. Is you're assuming, you're opposing, you're shadow boxing, really. You're opposing all these people, this racist country that doesn't think Black Lives Matter. That was the whole point. That was the whole context. That was the whole organization. The people who came up with the term were the ones who ran the organization. It's got a very short history. We know when it started. Trans women are women. That's got an even shorter history in the popular consciousness. And it's obvious, it's blatantly untrue. Christ is King. And I'll show you some Bible verses pretty soon on this. But Christ is King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, has been since the inception of Christianity. Christians have been using this for thousands of years. For centuries, this has been in Christian vocabulary. This is nothing new. It's got a meaning. And for the vast majority, even if you want to say there's these people using it in the wrong way. Okay, so like for 99% of the people who are using it, they mean something particular by it. They mean their intended meaning is the way it's been meant for centuries. And so it's different. Someone comes and they hijack Christ as king. What are they implying? I guess that other people don't think Christ is king. Well, that's true. So it's not like Black Lives Matter. It's also a true statement, unlike trans women are women. And it doesn't have it's not a political hammer. It wasn't developed as a political hammer, even if maybe some people supposedly want to use it that way. Now, it's got political implications, no doubt. But it's not nowhere close to BLM. And it's just, it's insulting to our intelligence that we have people who are supposedly smart saying these kinds of things. And Christ is king. By the way, that's the Christian theology, not just to us, but to the Jews, to everyone, every religion. Now, it's interesting. Joel Berry, you know, this is what I reposted on Sunday. It was my only way that I felt I could sort of enter the fray without entering the fray. But at his last tweet here, he has this tweet thread. He says, Christians respect the natural order as created by God. And then he says, this isn't a call to be a lame moderate. Following Christ is the most radical thing anyone can do. Storm the gates of hell, no matter how you tick. He says something else. Tick people off. Christ is king. Joel Berry. Christ is king. What's the date? It is from last year. I was going to say the later part of next year, but it's actually, yeah, it is. I guess it would be early fall, September last year. So that's when, that wasn't that long ago. I can remember that. That's when he said Christ is king. Compare that to what he's saying now. He just, you know, he says it without stuttering, without, you know, full stop, Christ is king. And now it's like, well, we got to nuance this whole thing to death. So I just pointed that out. Now, here's the other thing that people are saying, that it's right-wing identity politics to say Christ is king. That's right. It's right-wing identity politics. You have Ali Beth Stuckey. And she has this whole thing I'm not going to read, but since Christ is king is trending, I want to take the opportunity to explain what this truth really means, not the politically charged rallying cry, but as a central Christian doctrine. All right. So then she says, just to make sure this is perfectly clear, using Christ as king for any other reason than to share the gospel is evil. Now, this really, really. Any other reason than to share the gospel. So I will submit to you that saying Christ is king itself is not actually the gospel, like in totality, like the savior element of Christ, the fact that he came and the good news, the gospel is that he came to seek and save the lost. And he gave his life as a ransom for many, for people who sinned, which is all of us, against God, broke his commandments. Jesus Christ came, and we're going to be celebrating that this week, and he gave his life and then rose from the dead to satisfy the wrath of God. That's the gospel, okay? Saying Christ is king, he's king whether you receive that gospel or not. Every knee is going to bow before Christ in the end. This is basic Christian theology, not saying anything that hasn't been said in the Bible. And so I can say that to someone who does not believe in Christ. I can say that without sharing the news of Christ even being a savior, just he's king. These are his rules. This is his law. You must abide by it. Christ is king. I'm not sharing any gospel in that. I'm sharing the law, actually. But Christ is still king. So I just, maybe some people think I'm quibbling, but this is ridiculous to share that the only reason that you can ever say, so you're restricting it to only if you're sharing the gospel. I don't know if this is the winsome thing or this is our, we got to maintain our witness. And that's, I don't know what this is, but you can say Christ is king in as a rallying cry. You should say it as a rallying cry at times. This is something to, he's the one that we follow. He's a person. He is the king. That's his place. So she goes on. She says, it's not a catchy saying or a motivational mantra. Actually, I would say it is pretty catchy. It is to say Christ is king. And it should motivate us. I'm not impugning anyone's motives. Sure you are, since I don't know them. I just don't want there to be any confusion over that. Then you have Andrew T. Walker. Losing a job that made you wealthy and a celebrity because you said a dumb and indefensible stuff doesn't mean you were persecuted for your Christian faith. And he's got, you know, a picture here, an article link of Candace Owens, that she's hateful. And making Christ as King a right-wing identity politics symbol is reprehensible. So it's right-wing identity politics. Right-wing identity politics. A lot more could be said on this, but I'm reading a book right now. I'm trying to remember the name of it here. I'm almost done with it. It's not by a conservative at all. If I can pull it up in my Kindle app here. It's called Conservatism in a Divided America, the Right and Identity Politics by George Holly. And he's a university professor of political science, I think in Alabama, University of Alabama. And the point of the book is that identity politics are inescapable. And he makes a compelling case. The right actually does engage in identity politics, whether they realize it or not. They do this on the abortion issue. They do this. They even do this when they're trying to hit back against feminism. They'll use feminine identity. They use this. They have a broad kind of American identity they defend. For all the commitment to a liberal order that's universal in some way, identity always comes out somewhere. So there's things in the book I definitely disagree with. He's a leftist. I think he's a leftist. He's definitely a liberal. I think he's in favor of the liberal order. But he's basically saying, I'm observing reality. You can't get rid of identity politics completely. So when something's called right-wing identity politics, I don't think that's necessarily that, like, that has to, it could be a bad thing, but it doesn't have to be a bad thing. To say we're Christians and we're going to advocate for Christianity, for we who are Christians want to advocate for ourselves and the things that interest us as Christians, and we believe Christ is Lord, that's probably a good thing. Like, I can't see any way in which that's bad. Sure, evil people can take advantage of good motives, and you can have someone rising to the top to lead in bad directions and all that. That's any movement. But the idea that Christians should advocate for themselves, should use power for themselves, for their institutions, that actually is a good thing. That should benefit everyone. If you're a Christian, you believe that. The things that Christ laid down are good for everyone to follow. So A.J. Slope says, he talks about Philippians 1. We're going to get there. I'm going to quote a bunch of scripture here soon. But I just want to get through the commentary on what actually did happen. And to me, this is another ridiculous thing. If saying Christ is King is bad because it demarcates Christians, it sets them apart as a unique group seeking to enact things in the government or in society for their own interests, which are reflective of the morality of Christ, or at least that's the intent, I don't see a problem here. That's a good thing. So, you know, identity politics gets kind of like the thing that right-wingers don't like about an identity politics is when the phrase first came about by a bunch of really lesbian feminists in the 70s, it was intended to rip down a Christian heterosexual male patriarchy and to get all of these different groups who are against that to kind of band together. That's what we associate identity politics with, because it's against this the hegemony that had been in control of American life since its inception. Christian males, European males, heterosexual males. And so it's this effort to, at a revolution, to take those guys down and replace them. And by the way, it's going pretty successfully. So that when we have a distaste for that, but even that distaste we have for that identity politics, and that's, if that's what it is it for ourselves, it's also kind of rooted in somewhat of an identity. It might be a very basic Cold War era identity where it's like we're Americans and we're not the Soviets. And so we have these freedoms. Even that's an identity, though. So I just, that's my rant on the identity thing. I reject this as a disqualifier for saying Christ is King. Saying Christ is King is going to set Christians apart. If that ends up being harnessed by the right wing for political ends, then so be it. Then replacement theology. All right, that's the other reason. Jenna Ellis goes on a long thing about this. For those confused, the debate over the term Christ is King is not over the question of whether Christians believe Jesus is Lord and fully God and proclaim that. The debate is over supersessionism or replacement theology. The idea is that the New Testament Christian church has superseded and replaced the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. This idea holds that the new covenant Jesus describes to his disciples replace the Mosaic covenant, and the universal Christian church is the true Israel. The debate is whether Jesus came to fulfill or replace the Mosaic covenant. Some prominent voices who use the term Christ is King in this context do so as an anti-Semitic dog whistle against the Jews, indicating that God has abandoned them for Christians. And this is what Andrew Clavin seemed to also signify. Like when he was talking about this, he seemed to say something similar. He says, I believe the full counsel of Scripture is clear that replacement theology is false and heretical. Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. He did not abolish or replace. I believe Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I believe every person, regardless of bloodline, can inherit through Christ's finished work. We celebrate. Okay, so let me just say a few things about this, because I heard a podcast this morning where someone was waxing long about dispensationalism. And frankly, I'm sick of that whole discussion. I don't talk about it much, partially because of that, but there's a lot of smears that covenantal guys will, especially in the more probably post-mill crowd, will make of dispensationalists that just aren't accurate, or it's not universal for all dispensationalists. And there's a lot of things you hear in dispensational circles smearing covenantal people that just aren't accurate. I'm assuming Jenna Ellis is in the dispensational circle here. And what she's saying, actually, a lot of this, some of this isn't true of any Christians, and some of this is true of all Christians, right? So she says that the New Testament church has superseded and replaced the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. Like, this is the thing is, though, like, no matter what your eschatological stripe, the church, the Gentiles are grafted in. And so there is something that happens. The temple veil was ripped in two. We have a new institution called the church that's composed of every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is a new thing. You have to make sense of this. I think there's elements of continuity and discontinuity between the church and Israel, but you definitely have a, in some ways, replacement going on. Now, is what I'm advocating replacement theology? I don't think so. No, I just think this is what all Christians have always believed, that there is a judgment upon the Jewish people for rejecting the Messiah, and we're in the church age. Now, she says, this idea holds that the new covenant Jesus describes to his disciples replace the Mosaic covenant. In some ways, yes. it doesn't mean, so the moral law is still in effect, but I think every eschatological stripe I've ever met, anyone who believes postmillennial, amillennial, premillennial, whatever they believe, I've never met anyone who doesn't believe all of Israel will be saved. So there's elements that everyone should be. Now, there's people who don't believe that, but that's I think they're in the minority. That's where my hands on the pulse as much as I can, and that's what I am seeing out there. So again, it's a yes and no. The debate is whether Jesus came to fulfill or replace the Mosaic covenant. Well, he came to fulfill, but in some ways, he gave a new law. That's the Sermon on the Mount. it's not new in some senses. It was always the law of God, but he's saying he makes the standard higher, and it's more about the heart. The law is written on the hearts of individuals. So it's an anti-Semitic dog whistle against the Jews, indicating that Christ has abandoned them for Christians. If you say Christ is King here, I hate to break it to Jenna, but the Jewish people who do not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking about the ones that will be saved. All of Israel will be saved. Not talking about them, but I'm talking about the ones who are in rebellion against Jesus Christ. They're going to be treated like the Pharisees. That's not an anti-Semitic dog whistle. And it doesn't mean there's a covenant, right? In the Old Testament, if you read the whole Old Testament, there's a covenant there. Blessings if what? You obey. Curses if you don't. What happens when Israel disobeys? There's curses. In what state are the Jewish people in now? They got enemies on all sides. The nation of Israel does. There's curses. They're under judgment. They need to receive Christ. saying Christ is king to them might be the most compassionate thing you can say, because that is the very thing that they need to accept in order to be in a good relationship with God. And that goes for really any people group. That can actually be a tool of compassion. And now it's being turned into some kind of a hateful thing that you can't say. So I guess I could say Christ is king to everyone else, but if I start saying it to the Jews, I better be real careful. They might take it as an anti-Semitic dog whistle that they've been replaced in some ways. Well, in some ways, you guys have. And even a dispensationalist can say that. And I'm talking about religious Jews here, okay? Doesn't mean all God's promises for Israel won't be finished. Doesn't mean he's not going to save a remnant. It doesn't even necessarily mean, none of what I'm saying means that there isn't going to be a Jewish kingdom with the throne of David and land promises for Israel and, you know, all the things that we read about in the prophets coming to fruition. But it does mean right now, the ones who have rejected the Messiah are under judgment. So this is a mess. This is a mess from Jenna Ellis, in my humble opinion. All right. Now we have Candace Owens here. Now she says her whole reaction to this is this cute attempt to rewrite history after, so she's reacting to a tweet. I should probably say the tweet is, just because bad actors co-opt a phrase doesn't mean anyone else should stop using it. Stop being dense. So Candace Owens says, this is a cute attempt to rewrite history after you tried to cancel the phrase, but let's just recap what happened here for the record before you move on to trying to gaslight Christians. Absolutely no one shouted Christ is king at a Jew. Rather, what happened was that a group of nasty people tried to spearhead a PR campaign behind the scenes to smear me as anti-Semitic when it was announced that I parted ways with the Daily Wire. As proof of it, it was offered to up that I tweeted Christ is king last November, with the ADL and Andrew Klavan sloppily attempting to correlate the phrase to Nick Fuentes. The entire world stood up against this smear for two reasons, because no one is buying the ridiculous storyline that I suddenly became an anti-Semite, no matter how powerful the network of smear merchants are working to make that a thing, because Christ is king. In conclusion, this campaign failed disastrously, and I'm proud that Christians made it clear that we can and will unite to defend our faith. So Candace Owens isn't accepting any of this, and this whole thing really originates with Candace Owens. It really does. And I have no, I'm not Team Candace, Team Daily Wire. I'm not on any team. I'm just calling it as I see it. This is, I think this is true. I think what she's saying here is absolutely true. That is exactly where this controversy started on Palm Sunday of all days. And it's disgusting. It's despicable. And so I'm going to play for you before we get to some scripture here. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I'll find the file. I want to play for you just a little clip of Nick Fuentes, because he's being brought up now and it's shifted. If you notice, it shifted from Candace Owens to this guy, Nick Fuentes, who I don't know how big his following is. I don't think it's actually that big, but I could be wrong on that. He's a guy who's been canceled in a lot of places. I don't really listen to Nick Fuentes, so I don't know a lot about him, but I do know that he's called anti-Semitic a lot. So he was directly asked this on a Twitter space last night. And so I'm going to play this for my purpose in doing this is so that you can hear this is like this behind all of the scary kind of, you know, right wing anti-Semitic dog whistle, right wing identity politics, replacement theology, all of that. Really, the evidence exhibit A is it's Nick Fuentes. Now, Nick Fuentes is the guy they're all saying he says Christ is king. And when he says it, that's what he means. Because he's got this thing against Jewish people. So he was asked about it. So in fairness, I want to just play his words. Here's what he said.
Saying to a Jewish person specifically, Christ is king, are you doing it in a hateful way? Or is it a way, or is it an invitation? Because I don't think it's inherently anti-Semitic to illustrate that Christianity and Judaism are different religions and that Jewish people don't believe in Christ. I don't have a problem with that. I think a lot of people, they're asking, are you doing it to evangelize or are you doing it to drive away? And that's something like they're assigning intent to you. Or, so let's just ask you.
Well, there's also a third reason is to just affirm Jesus's own words.
I mean,
well,
he just admitted that he's doing it like a little bit more than that.
Well, it's not, but it's a different.
So I just want to say one thing again, you're seeing this, like, is it to evangelism? Is it to drive people away? And I've said that the phrase Christ is King is a statement that Jesus is Lord of everyone, that Jesus is has a certain position. And so we're accountable to him. It doesn't have to be it doesn't necessarily have to fit into this kind of binary of is either for evangelism or driving away. It can be just a broader statement about the lordship of Christ, and it's up to you to do something with that. You can be driven away. Some people are going to be driven away by that. Some people are going to be attracted because they realize that they need to bend the knee to Christ. So it's actually both in a way.
Thing to say it's about hate, you know, because they say, well, you're saying it at Jews. You're saying it at Jews in a hateful way. I don't hate anybody. You know, I'm branded a racist anti-Semite. I have friends of all different kinds. You know, Laura Loomer's been a close friend of mine for years. And, you know, there are genuine people that hate Jews for being Jews that attack me for that. And I've said on my show, I've said, well, some of my best friends are Jews. Some of the smartest people I know are Jews. And you have real people that actually have a deep prejudice for Jews on a racial basis that'll say, oh, look at what he said. He's still friends with Loomer. That means he's a shill. That means he's whatever. No, I don't hate them. For some of the people I respect the most, like Ron Unz, who I cite constantly, is Jewish. Disagree with him on a lot. You know, I think he's a secular Jew. But we say Christ is King. First of all, we don't, you know, Jews are, I think, a very narcissistic group, similar to Black people in America. Not everything's about them. You know, saying Christ is King, to Marie's point, is an affirmation that America's Christian. And I feel like, you know, there's something going on here where Americans get together and they talk about the way America should be. And then these Jewish people come in and they say, well, what about Israel? Well, what about us? Well, what about Jewish people? And it's like, you know, we can say Christ is King and we can say that kind of stuff and say we would like to live in a Christian country without necessarily always having to be held hostage by these Jews. You know, like, do you understand how long of a shadow they cast over American life? Everybody is obsessed with the Holocaust and Israel and Hitler. I got canceled for various, you know, at various points in my career for saying I'm not loyal to Israel or I don't hate Hitler. You know, I mean, I'm not in favor of genocide or whatever, but I look at Hitler as a statesman. Hitler didn't kill my people or anything like that. So I don't own the same kind of trauma that Jews do about the Holocaust. But you'd get canceled for saying that in America. And that's we need to let Americans get together and talk about who we are and what we want for our country without people that have dual allegiance. They don't even worship the same God as us. You know, they're obsessed with the Holocaust. So that's really what it is. And I think that's the subtle tension here. And people want to say, oh, no. Well, we're not trying to offend anybody. It's like, well, I actually don't give a about offending people. Christ is King. America's got to be Christian. So that I don't know if that helps, but that's where I'm coming from.
Okay, so there you have Nick Fuentes and being asked directly about why he says Christ is King. And there's the Jewish connection, because it's in the context of this whole thing over Candace Owens. And you can sort of see why he's canceled, I guess. He's definitely the Orthodox views, the political orthodoxy that both sides maintain. He's kind of he's running roughshod over all of it. And here's the thing, I guess I would say, because the people that want to say this phrase is this anti-Semitic dog whistle, Christians need to be careful, whatever, they're going to hold up a guy like that. And they're going to say that because he uses it, you know, that's what it is, or that's how it's used. And the thing I would say to Nick Fuentes, if I had him in the room or whatever, is like, Nick Fuentes, you're saying something true. Christ is King. That's true. And he is. And you're actually right that Christianity is different than Judaism. That is true also. Here's the thing, Nick, you also need to bend the knee to Christ. That's what I would say to him. Now, I think Nick, he's Catholic, if I'm not mistaken. His language, though, is kind of filthy. I was just talking to someone the other day, because I was asking someone that I thought knew who Nick Fuentes. I was like, who's this Nick Fuentes guy? He's like, I don't listen to him anymore. I said, why don't you listen to him? Because of some scandal, I guess, involving some very strange pornographic stuff that he was caught looking at, or he had an open tab or something. And but then he decided that he would kind of deny it, but then not deny it. And it was this weird thing. And it was like really weird stuff. So I would say, like, Nick, like you, if that's the kind of thing you're looking at, you need to repent. Christ is King, right? Again, I don't know Nick Fuentes that well. Someone said that he had a huge following. Now I can't find it. Oh, what? What is his name? Nick Fuentes has a pretty huge following. Okay. Adam R. says, person is correct. The whole context is with Candace using Christ as King as a shot at Ben Shapiro. Okay, so apparently she used it against Ben Shapiro saying, but I don't see a huge problem with that. Say, like, if you're just throwing Christ's name out there as a way to taunt someone and that's it, like you don't actually believe Christ is King, that's a problem, I guess. You know, you're just saying it to try to goad someone. But if it's a true statement and you're saying Christianity is different than Judaism, I don't see the big problem. You're saying something that's just true. Now, Nick Fuentes, you know, his ideas of what Christianity is might be undeveloped or limited or incomplete or whatever. But he understands, it sounds like, something at least basic, that Christianity and Judaism are different. And he wants to live in a country that's Christian. He looks at the United States as, this is a country that historically has been Christian. We want to keep it broadly speaking Christian, and Christ is King is one of his way of saying that. Despite whatever other views he has, I don't see a huge problem with that, with saying that we want Christ to be the King here, even if your conception of that is poor. Now, that's what we should correct then. That's where we should put our efforts. Let's correct the misconception. Let's talk about fully what Christ is King actually means, what his law says. Christ says things about the way we're supposed to use our lips because all of Scripture is inspired by him. Okay, so hey, Nick, this is what Christ says. This is how we should talk because Christ is King, right? It's actually running towards the phrase that solves the problem, not running away from the phrase. Okay, let me say that again. If you're concerned about anti-Semites or these deplorable people using Christ as King, the way to solve the problem is to run towards the phrase, not away from it, and use the phrase rightly. What I see right now is a bunch of right-wingers trying to politically right-wingers, I guess, in mainstream conservatism, try to run away from this phrase, to try to distance themselves from the people who are using it, who they don't like, because they have other views that they don't like. And some of those views they think are somehow included. I still don't know what those are exactly, but those views are somehow included in the phrase Christ is King. All right. So, I got people on all sides of this. Wow. Adam R. says, it's absolutely a taunt. We've got to be really careful not to lockstep support Candace just because she's casting herself as a Christian martyr. But no one's in lockstep with her. I shouldn't say no one. I'm not in lockstep with her. I don't see the whole controversy is over this phrase, Christ is King. That's what it's over. Candace is right about that. Like, I'm not endorsing any other view she has. I'm just saying she's right about that. Christ is King. And it's okay to say it. It doesn't mean you're anti-Semitic, even if the statement is a disagreement with Judaism, which it is a disagreement with modern Judaism. So there you go. All right, let's go through some Bible. Is that okay? Let's go through some Bible verses here. I think that would be the logical next step. Oh, I forgot about this. Okay, one thing before, I guess we... So there, I did want to let people know, apparently this was kind of a controversy before Candace. The recent thing in the right-wing circles was on Candace, but the Christian Post, which I think is more left-wing. Now, Michael Brown, though, is on the right, though. So, kind of. So, I don't want to say Michael Brown. So, maybe I'm wrong on that. Maybe the Christian Post is not, they'd probably be offended if I said left-wing. All right. So, I retract. I don't know, but they had Michael Brown in 2023, November, talk about the hijacking of Christ as King. And it starts with Candace Owens. She posted Christ as King in the midst of a public dispute with Ben Shapiro. In a previous post, let me see if I can see. Can I see? No, it's linked to another mainstream media article, not a tweet. So I'm not going to click on it. Why specifically did she add Christ as King? The Jerusalem Post said, the post on social media platform X appeared to some as anti-Semitic, alluding to Shapiro's comments and evoking ancient anti-Jewish tropes. So there's nothing here. Okay, for those wondering what could be wrong with proclaiming Christ as King, the unfortunate reality is that this beautiful biblically based truth has been hijacked by elements of extreme religious right. So he talks about Nick Fuentes. there's nothing I can sink my teeth into in this article. That it's a Christian nation. Christ is okay. All right. So there's not much I can't find anything in this other than America should be Christian and Christianity is different than Judaism. And that somehow equals anti-Semitism. That's all I'm seeing here. Okay. Let's talk about this. Some Bible verses, shall we? Let me just give you some Bible verses first on just Christ being king. All right. Genesis 49. Yeah. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Okay, talking about Christ here. This is a foreshadowing. He's a ruler, and it's all the peoples, including Jewish people, especially Jewish people. He's the king of the Jews, right? Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Okay, Christ is king. John 18. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on you?" So he goes through talking to Pilate, says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Christ says he's a king. Philippians 2, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow for those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." None of this is anti-Semitic. Now, you could easily make the case that these right-wing people, conservative mainstream white right-wing folks are making against Candace Owens, you could make the same case, I think, against the Bible itself if you wanted to. And let's see here. Is that? I guess I had some other verses lined up here. Which ones do I want to go over first? Let's do this one. All right. So here's some things the Bible says about Jewish people. Ready? John 5. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." John 18, "Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Acts 2, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." He is not speaking to the Roman soldiers in Acts 2. Peter is talking to men of Israel. Who are the ones that nail Jesus to the cross? Yeah, it was Roman soldiers. Who is Peter saying nailed Jesus to the cross in Acts 2? The Jews. The people in the crowd. The Jewish people in the crowd. Are some of those people, did any of them actually physically do it? No. Were they all present when there are shouts of "crucify him"? No. But what does he say to the crowd? "You nailed him to the cross." Acts 7, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart," he's talking about Jewish people, and "ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who have received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it." This is Stephen talking to Jewish leaders in Israel. 1 Thessalonians 2. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, being imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endure the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. And this was written about 20 years before the Romans basically burnt Jerusalem, you know, toppled Jerusalem, destroyed it. The Bible says this stuff. The Bible also says Christ is king. What am I to conclude from this? Does that mean that Christ is king must be anti-Semitic? Now, what does the Bible also say? The Bible also says other things about Jewish people. John 4, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for what? Salvation is from the Jews. John 12, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Romans 3, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Romans 9, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking about Jews. Romans 11, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Huh, so God, especially in that last one, you see God has, there's a place for the Jews in God's plan, and salvation comes from the Jews. Does that contradict everything else? No, because guess what? Christian theology is maybe a little more complicated than some people try to make it. Christian theology acknowledges that the Jews collectively as a people rejected the Messiah. In that rejection, they are under judgment. It also recognizes that God has given them a great wealth of blessing, including promises for the future and a Jewish Messiah. Salvation comes from them. Both things are true, and they're not in contradiction to one another. Some people were saying this morning, I was in a chat where people were saying that this is just like the reparations talk when you start saying that people can be collectively guilty of something. And I just want to remind you, there's two places in scripture in the Old Testament that say something similar. There's two principles we see. One is that the sons shall not be guilty for the sins of their fathers, nor the fathers for the sins of their sons. The other thing we see is that sons are punished for the sins of their fathers. Are these things in contradiction? No, and I'll tell you why. Sons are punished for the sins of their fathers when they repeat the pattern of their father's sin. When you have generations of people who are trained in sin and continue to sin in the same ways, you have sin across time among a people group. And this is what I'll ask you. This is my challenge. Have Jewish people, broadly speaking, who follow the Jewish religion that still has some echoes of truth from the Old Testament scriptures, that still has a place for a coming Messiah, but he's already come. Do the Jews today who practice religious Judaism in whatever flavor, are they repeating the sins of their fathers in rejecting Christ as the Messiah? Or have they rejected that? Because if they rejected their father's thinking on this and they've approved of the Messiah and embraced him, then they will not be punished for the sins of their fathers. But if they are continuing the pattern of sin, yes, they will be punished for the sins of their fathers because that's their sin. Sins of their fathers is their own. That's the point. And that people, it just the Twitter controversy sometimes just drive me nuts because like people were saying, that's just like reparations. No, it's not. It's not. Okay. Maybe we can leave this conversation for now. Hopefully that helps you. Christ is king. Amen. We could say Christ is king. Tina says, all of this is stirred up around Resurrection Sunday too. So now is it that all of us that say Jesus is king or Jesus is Lord will be able to be, will we be racist? On a, just a political level, okay? Not talking about religion or anything else. Just on a political level here, this was one of the dumbest controversies I've ever seen. And it's the reason, it's like textbook, this is the reason political conservatives lose. You notice how the left operates? You notice that they push the envelope and their worst actors, they tend to even ignore. Like they actually reward them really, but they will push the needle. What their agenda is, they push for it. And with political conservatives, there is this obsession to gatekeep anyone who might make them look bad in the eyes of the media. It's crazy to me, but that's where we are. And it's a dumb strategy just on a political level too. So Christ is King, Jesus is Lord. Let's talk about Al Mohler a little bit. So Al Mohler used to believe this. This is from 2016. This is in reaction to Donald Trump saying that women who get abortions should be punished.
Movement, once again, has never called for the criminalization of the woman, but rather for the criminalization of the one who kills the baby. That is, any doctor or other person who brings about an abortion of an innocent human child. But this also points to a deeper moral issue, and this is in the background to the pro-life movement's position on the issue. It is this. Those early feminists who were concerned that women, along with their unborn children, were the victims of abortion, had a very important point to make, and that is that abortion is most often for the convenience somewhere, somehow, of a man who is responsible for the pregnancy. As a matter of fact, even today, those who work in crisis pregnancy centers and observe what is going on in abortion centers will tell you that in many cases, women are brought by men for whom the abortion is the easy way out of a pregnancy. And far too many women, even today, not just back in the 19th and early 20th centuries, are being forced into abortion by the very men who are responsible for the child.
Okay, so 2016, Al Mohler's saying there's these conditions that women live under who get abortions that make them not culpable because really, you know, it's men. It's men's fault that they're getting these abortions. That's basically what he's saying in a nutshell. Now, here's what he's saying today.
That's most controversial in terms of the abortion abolition movement has to do with the fact that the argument is made that all persons who are morally and criminally responsible for abortion should be prosecuted. And the law should be very clear about holding persons accountable for the entire question of abortion, the entire practice of abortion. And so I want to say, I think this is a far more compelling argument. And quite frankly, I think this is an embarrassing shortfall on the part of many who call themselves pro-life, where they have just decided to exempt women seeking abortions from really any moral accountability. And I want to be clear, I think there is varying moral accountability. I think a woman who's coerced by a man into an abortion has far less moral culpability than a woman who brags about her abortion and celebrates it as a matter of personal autonomy and tweets about it and goes to marches with pink hats bragging about it. And this is where, by the way, the law knows how to make distinctions. The law makes distinctions between manslaughter and between murder and first-degree murder and, you know, premeditated murder, all kinds of things. In other words, there are distinctions made in the law. But the categorical statement that women are just victims when they seek an abortion, that's just not morally credible. That's just not morally honest, especially in a day in which so many women, particularly in the activist community, they are actually bragging about their abortions. They are suggesting that women need to shout their abortions. And quite frankly, they're flaunting their abortions. So I think it's morally insane to suggest that there is no moral culpability there, nor that the law should not recognize that with some form of criminal.
I guess it just cuts off. All right. Hope everyone can still hear me. I don't know if I lost my internet or if Al Mohler, I think we're still here. So Al Mohler now making the case that women are culpable. Of course they're culpable. How can they not be culpable? That's a good thing. That's a good, Mohler's changed his belief. Now, I don't know if he's acknowledged that he's changed his belief, which would be, I guess, common. I mean, he changed his belief on some East 2 stuff. He changed his belief on same-sex attraction being an innate desire. He seems to have shifted somewhat on the institutional or systemic racism thing. So he changes his belief on all kinds of things, I think. But he doesn't tend to acknowledge when he does, from my experience. So this got him in trouble, though. This got him sent to the timeout with Karen Swallow Pryor. So I want to show that to you. This is an article that I continue to want to at times interact with the evangelical left. I feel like most of the stuff I talk about now, in contrast to like 2 years ago, is like talking about the just implosion of conservative evangelicalism, which is what's happening. I mean, and from the dust, from the ruins, I think maybe something better can be built. But it just seems like we're so focused on those controversies. I want to also remember, hey, like the evangelical left is still out there. There's still in our churches. They're still trying to corrupt. And, you know, Karen Swallow Pryor, to me, she's been one of the biggest ones on the pro-life issue, trying to get things like, you know, even like, you know, animal rights and stuff coupled in with being pro-life. Like, she's extended it to all these things. So Mueller and the abortion abolitionists don't take sin seriously enough is her article. And you can already probably tell where this is going. This is for our Religion News Service, which is a very left-wing publication. And it says, last week, Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Convention's seminary, made comments that drew cheers from abortion abolitionists. And that's a movement that's been around since at least 2011. But in March 15th, Mohler praised the abolitionist view that all people are morally criminally responsible for abortion, that should be prosecuted. You know, but that view isn't unique to abolitionists, I don't think, at all. That should be all of us have this view. Like, hey, if you're responsible, you should that should be something that you pay the penalty, right? And it's kind of a tragedy in my mind that the pro-life movement is not, like, so much of the people in that mainstream pro-life just are so incensed by this, and it's become somewhat, I guess, associated now in, or unique to abolitionists, abortion abolitionists. But anyway, Mueller said, we already saw what Mueller said. So she acknowledges his remarks and then says, on the surface, it might seem that in order to hold the view that elective abortion unjustly deprives an innocent human being of life, one must logically count that act as murder and punish accordingly. But the natures of human relationships, community norms, and social imaginaries have a logic all their own. Those who believe in the sanctity of unborn human life and who believe life should be protected under the law need not feel pressured or embarrassed about wanting to cultivate a more expansive vision of justice and mercy that is life-affirming for both the mother and the child. So you got to be more just than Al Mohler. And then, of course, she brings in slavery. Chattel slavery entailed countless murders, rapes, and tortures. It's one of the greatest human evils enshrined by law. By the way, the public schools, greatest, I'm just saying, I would love to see this logic employed on the public schools with all the sexual crimes and things that happen. Terrible places. So you go get drugs and all kinds of school shootings, terrible places. All right. Anyway, slave owners were not prosecuted for their sins, including murder. Some actually were, by the way. Karen Swallow Pryor is wrong about this. There's a book written by, I think, Marshall DeRosa on some of the case laws. Slaves actually were, in some regions, bringing their masters to court. And so it's not, anyway, she believes the cartoon. But I even know of Christian denominations, the largest one in America, that was founded by the express purpose of defending slavery. Yeah, that's not true either. She's talking about the Southern Baptist Convention. She doesn't know what she's talking about. It's a half truth that's being twisted. Where suicide is against the law, those who attempt it and failed are not tried in prison or executed. This is okay. The same principle is applied in all cases of self-harm and self-mutilation. So basically what she's saying is the pregnant mother has the consequences of her sin are upon herself. And so the child's body is surrounded by the mother's body. So there's going to be harm to the mother. As a pro-life speaker, an author, Frederica Green famously put it, no woman wants an abortion like she wants an ice cream. So no one wants an abortion. So this is also part of the punishment, I guess. They have a sense of feeling trapped by the pregnancy. Abortion is a failure, not just of individuals, but also of the village. Oh, here we go. So it's we're going to find out, just like we found out with racism during the BLM stuff, that this is a social problem, that they're victims of society in this. The Southern Baptist's own research arm indicates that many women in the church who have had abortions find a lack of grace and support from the church. So the church is failing. It's the church's fault. This is just getting ridiculous. I don't even want to subject any of you to this. When society comes to grips with the wrongs and seeks to address prevention and accountability through new laws, they must do so while balancing the interests of mercy and justice for those of social order and individual responsibility. This isn't a matter of not taking sin seriously. It is taking sin more seriously because we understand just how deep and wide it cuts. Okay, so it's systemic. It's complicated, the things that lead to an abortion. And you have women, basically what Mueller said in 2016, it's men. Men are the ones causing the women to do this. And so that may be true. So let's try them too. Like, right? If a woman is complicit with it, if she wasn't forced into it, And what I mean by force, I mean like she resisted in every avenue she had until it was just impossible. So it's, so if men are part of this equation, then yeah, punish them, punish the doctors, and punish the woman who elected to do it. But what about the case of a woman who just, I mean, shout your abortion? That was trending a few years ago on social media. What if that woman who's saying, yeah, I chose to get an abortion and I'm proud of it. There's no punishment because she's a victim of society. The church didn't do enough. Oh my goodness. Some Christians used to defend slavery. How do we know? Like this is just a blame shifting technique that Karen Swallow Pryor is engaging in. And it's sick. And it's, you could do this on so many other issues that we wouldn't accept, you know, let's do one on something Karen Swallow Pryor probably and evangelical leftists think is like the worst thing. Let's, you know, what about like, since we talked about it earlier, quote unquote, anti-Semitism, you know, someone who actually, let's say does have a disdain for Jewish people, right? But maybe that's because of the fact that, you know, Jewish people do control a lot of different industries, or at least have a lot of influence in those industries. And, you know, maybe he was mistreated. Maybe that person, we don't know their story. You know, maybe there's reasons, societal reasons for them to feel the way they do. Like you could do this about any sin and then say that anyone who's against that person is just making the mistake of not taking sin seriously enough because there's all these other sins. Yeah, of course, there's usually a lot of other sins. We're sinful people. Sin is generally like a whole big enchilada with interconnecting, weaving sins that contribute to the sin that was committed. Like there's lower levels of depravity that generally depend upon other sinful decisions in order to become as depraved as they are. So it's like, we would never accept it on anything else. That's why having a legal system that looks at crime and punishment with Lady Justice blind is a good thing. Equality before the law, because you're not taking those things into consideration. You're looking at, was the crime committed? And if it was committed, if someone murdered their child or paid someone to murder their child or allowed someone to murder their child, doesn't matter what the circumstances are in that, there is some kind of a culpability. Now, the culpability may vary, but there's culpability. Okay, so that was, I just wanted to acknowledge Karen Swallow Pryor is still out there saying the things that she's always said. And last but not least, I made a post. Oh, there's one last thing that to encourage you with that I want to share, but I made a post. I did a thing. This was a very short post. It was from March 11th. This was a while back, but I've had it on my list of like, I've wanted to talk about it and I wanted to do like a whole podcast on this. And it's just, I don't have the time to study the history of Haiti. But here's the thing. Haiti, on paper, is a democratic system of government with three branches of government and term limits, okay? Just like us. The Constitution apparently was partially based on ours, or their system at least. So remember, when you hear calls to make the world safe for democracy or spread democracy, it's not the system, it's the people. And so I got a little pushback on this, on more so on Twitter, I think. But yeah, I made that post. And I just wanted to say a few things about Haiti, because I think this is like an important point to make, in my opinion. The history of Haiti is beyond really what I don't know. I've never read a book on the history of Haiti, so I don't know like a lot about it. But I know that they had a big revolution in 1791 against the French, the Haitian Revolution. And in 1804, they declared independence. And during that time, there was a white genocide. I think there was... Someone had told me that the one group was spared, and I think it was like the Polish or something. But like, effectively speaking, like the white people were pretty much killed. And it was under United States domination for a little bit. But in 1934, the U.S. pulled out. And since then, we've had some of the most corrupt governments that we've been able to observe. I mean, like everyone would agree, have been in Haiti. They've had issues for a long time. In 1987, in their elections, there were people being mowed down who were in line to vote, mowed down meaning killed. And now recently we have this guy called Barbecue, and I'm not making it up, with a gang of thugs who apparently are cannibalistic, or at least there's some tendencies there, running around Port-au-Prince and controlling things. And the prime minister is going to, says he'll resign if there's another government that effectively steps in. But the problem is there another government that's going to step in. It's being there is a government there. It's a narco state, basically. You know, it's a drug state, and it's run by gangs now. And so why are you bringing this all up, John? What's the point? Well, it relates a little bit, I guess. I thought I'd include it in this episode because it relates to the Christ is King thing in a way. Supposedly, I had a friend who did some missions work in Haiti. Supposedly, and leftists like say this didn't happen, but some Haitian leaders dedicated Haiti to Satan. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. This is legend, I guess, but some people really believe this. Some Haitians really believe this. And so this is brought up as the reason for their woes and that kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is, if you look at a satellite map between Haiti and the Dominican Republic, who share an island, Haiti looks different. You can see it from a satellite that they've basically cut down their trees, that deforestation has occurred. You wouldn't want to live in Haiti. No one wants to live in Haiti. And it's a beautiful tropical island. They could have, there's a lot of like potential there, but it's the people. It's the way the people are. You can give any people can be given our form of government and universal rights and all the things that people say make America, America today. And it doesn't mean it's going to work out. It actually might be bad for them. Some people actually need a different form of government. Jonathan, you said it. How could you say that? It's true. Different forms of government are suited to different kinds of people. Our kind of government was suited for Anglo-Protestants, broadly speaking, who could govern themselves. And when we don't have that, our system doesn't really work anymore. And that's what I wanted to illustrate. And it does relate to the Christ is King thing in this way. You have these people who are just so upset because it's anti-Semitic to say Christ is King. And really the only thing I can figure out is because it makes a demarcation line between Jewish people who don't believe that and Christians. So it's not universal, it's particular. And maybe beyond that, some people who use it are saying that United States is particularly Christian. And so that's wrong. We should be universal. We should, every faith. Well, this commitment to universal values, you can plant that anywhere you want. It doesn't mean it's going to lead to good things. And in Haiti, it certainly hasn't. They've tried our form of government, not completely, but close, and it's not working. And so it's the people that make the country. And I think that's important to remember. It's particularity. It's a particular people. This is why there's concerns over immigration, socially speaking, because we know that in order for our society to work, our communities to work, it takes particular kinds of people. And we're going to get very different kinds of governments. We're going to get to, like, it's not even something that you can, like, you know, if we just stand against it, it won't happen. Like, if we keep going on the road we're going, socially speaking, we're going to get some kind of a heavier handed government. That will be, it doesn't really matter. The only thing that I can see that would forestall that is people, the character of the people changing. So yeah, revival could be part of that. And then, you know, if people were revived to Christianity and then discipled, I think that would make a big difference. But that's the thing that's going to make the difference, is the character of the people. All the other solutions are like preventing the inevitable. And I think some of those are good. Like the idea of like anti-commandeering laws, or some people who want to do like nullifications and secessions and like really separating our state and making it a haven. That's great. You're buying time. That's all you're doing, though. If things keep going the way they're going, you're going to get some kind of tyranny, which is what Haiti's experiencing. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the form of government they had. And now it has gone into anarchy, and it's going to be strong people with force and guns are going to be the ones who control things. And the question is, in our country, I think moving forward, who are Christians and conservative-minded people, are they able to be strong? Are they able to be the ones when society crumbles, say, you know what, I'm going to take charge and I'll do it and I'm not going to just run away? So I wanted to bring up Haiti as just sort of the example of like, I think the liberal democracy, the whole kind of idea of liberal democracy is only suited for particular peoples. It can't be suited for everyone. It's actually not a universal form of government. All right. Now, last but not least, I wanted to share for you something that is, I think, encouraging. And that is, it just caught my attention. And so I figured I would share it with you. Story from Protestia. An OnlyFans model that was making $330,000 a month turned to Christ. Deletes account, throws out all her immodest clothes. Nayla Ray has converted to Christianity and is beginning to show fruits in keeping with repentance. She grew up a pastor's daughter in Illinois, so she grew up Christian, but then she left it, and she wanted to be a sex worker. She moved to Florida, and she created an OnlyFans account. Within a year, she was raking in the dough. She says, I've been so closed off for so many years that it feels like I've had my eyes open to a whole world of sexual and sensuality. I am desperate to be around all these people who are sexually liberated. I wake up every day and I'm in total charge of my day and life. So she's living her dream. That's what she said. And now here's a picture of her. She's baptized. She shared her testimony, which I don't have time to play for you now. She deleted her OnlyFans account and purged her pages of her most immodest content. Like, this is amazing. Like, this is the kind of thing that encourages you and says, God's still at work. And, you know, there's been a few things like this. J.P. Spears, the comedian, was a guy like this. Kat, I forget her last, Kat something, but she was like a tattoo artist. She just came to Christ. There are these people that are coming to Christ. Some are like higher profile. And like, it is happening. You know, it's not just the Kanyes who didn't, I guess, really come to Christ. No, there are people who actually are coming to Christ. So I just want to encourage you. Sometimes we talk a lot of bad news on this podcast. I want to give you some good news. All right. Last but not least. Oh yeah. Someone says Kat Von D. Kat Von D. That's right. All right. Last but not least, I want to just show you a 1 minute spot that I'm doing for Covenant Academy. If you're a homeschooler, this is a really, I think, helpful tool. And, it's something that I just encourage you to go to the website, check it out, because this might be, if you're frustrated with homeschooling, a useful tool to help you organize that and give your kids a great experience.
Listeners, finding solid resources to help your children get a good education can be tricky in today's world. Even some homeschool curriculums are compromised by social justice teaching. A few years ago, one listener wrote online about how her Classical Conversations Facebook group was influenced by woke activists. That's why I'm happy to let you know about Covenant Academy Online. Covenant Academy Online features live online classes for grades 4 through 12, which includes subjects like government, history, language, literature, mathematics, philosophy, and science. They will grade your child's homework with feedback, reports, and transcript preparation resources. Plus, you can communicate with them directly through email. Summer school begins Monday, June 3rd through Thursday, July 18th. Students can join any time of the year. They can also request classes they're interested in early. The price varies based on ability, so contact them today at covenantacademyonline.com. That's covenantacademyonline.com. Or email tbarrett@covenantacademyonline.com.
Okay, so yeah, check it out, covenantacademyonline.com. Timothy Barrett just has a heart for education, and he wants to help you if you're a homeschooler, and it's a generous offer, to be honest. You can donate, but he's just offering this service, so check it out. All right, well, that's it for the podcast. True Script Tuesday tonight. God bless.
Say goodbye to your credit card rewards. Greedy corporate mega stores, led by Walmart and Target, are pushing for a law in Congress to take away your hard-earned cash back and travel points to line their pockets. The Durbin-Marshall credit card bill would enact harmful credit card routing mandates that would end credit card rewards as we know it. If you love your credit card rewards, tell your lawmakers, hands off my rewards. Tell them to oppose the Durbin-Marshall credit card bill.
As humans, we're naturally driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. When I was looking to hire someone, it was so slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And Indeed doesn't just help you hire faster. 93% of employers agree Indeed delivers the highest quality matches compared to other job sites, according to a recent Indeed survey. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/podcast. That's Indeed.com/podcast. Terms and conditions apply.